Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 20. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 20, and we'll be focused in chapter 23 today. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 20, and reading through chapter 23. This is God's word. "Now after these things, Abraham was told, 'Milcah also has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, and his brother Buz, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. And Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham got up from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hethites, 'I am an alien residing among you. Give me burial property among you so that I can bury my dead.' The Hethites replied to Abraham, 'Listen to us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in our finest burial place. None of us will withhold from you his burial place for burying your dead.' Then Abraham rose and bowed down to the Hethites, the people of the land. He said to them, 'If you are willing for me to bury my dead, listen to me and ask Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, to give me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him. It is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me in your presence for the full price as burial property.' Ephron was sitting among the Hethites. So in the hearing of all the Hethites who came to the gate of his city, Ephron the Hethite answered Abraham, 'No, my lord, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the sight of my people. Bury your dead.' Abraham bowed down to the people of the land and said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, 'Listen to me. If you please, let me pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, and let me bury my dead there.' Ephron answered Abraham and said to him, 'My lord, listen to me. Land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead.' Abraham agreed with Ephron, and Abraham weighed out to Ephron the silver that he had agreed to in the hearing of the Hethites, 400 standard shekels of silver. So Ephron's field at Machpelah near Mamre, the field with its cave and all the trees anywhere within the boundaries of the field, became Abraham's possession in the sight of all the Hethites who came to the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field at Machpelah near Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field with its cave passed from the Hethites to Abraham as burial property." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Several lessons from this passage, some of them fairly mundane, one of them very, very significant, for our understanding of eternity. The mundane part is a business transaction. Abraham needed a place to bury his wife for reasons we'll discuss in a moment. And so he asks to obtain one from the people who lived there in that area, and they responded, hey, you can take whatever you want, just help yourself. Instead of simply saying thank you, he says, I want to pay for it. Thank you for your offer, but I want to pay for it. Not necessary. I want to pay for it. What did Abraham know about human nature? What did Abraham know about human relations? There are people who feel kindly toward you in the moment, and they're happy to do whatever, but then later on down the road, things change. And suddenly what they had freely offered now is not possible. That's not happening. You must have misunderstood. I don't think I ever said that, etc., etc., etc. Some of you have experienced this. Abraham, knowing that people change their minds about things and go back on commitments and so forth, Abraham said, I want to pay for this. And so he made a public transaction. There were witnesses. I'm in the process right now of selling my late cousin's home in Wheaton. Mercifully, because I already have a home, I'm not needing to sell it in order to go live somewhere. I'm selling it. But there's no pressure. Before I even got up to Wheaton, I got a phone call from somebody in Florida wanting to buy the house in Wheaton. Okay? And dealing with this individual has been interesting. The terms that were proposed literally changed overnight. One of the things that she typed as, this is one of the reasons you ought to accept my offer, she changed the next morning. Apparently, during the night, she thought better of it. It's not a big deal. I don't care. And so I'm not worried about whether or not the deal goes through. But let me tell you, if the deal goes through, there are going to be witnesses involved, notaries involved, lawyers involved. This is going to be a witnessed transaction, so that there's not somebody coming back afterwards and saying, hey, that's not what you said. Hey, that's not the way I remember it. So, Abraham, knowing that, treated this not as, okay, good, I've got a place to put my wife's remains, but he said, I'm going to buy this land from you. I'm going to do it publicly at the agreed upon price. And so there's a record of what took place. And it took place before witnesses. That's a good way to do business. Understand? Learn from Abraham. He didn't do everything right in his life, but this is one thing he did right, and it was going to matter not just for the present, but for future generations. It was going to be important that this was a clearly, publicly transacted business deal. Got that? All right. Now, why? Why was it so important to him to do this? Because Sarah, his beloved wife, had died. Look back at the beginning in chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We've just had a record in the previous verses at the end of chapter 22 about Abraham's relatives and their multiplication. But now we have another reality in life, and that is death. She lived to be 127 years old. That's old. But she lived all those years, and then she died. One of the great things about reading the genealogies in Scripture is that it reminds us that no matter how long you live, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. And you and I are not likely to live 127 years. So we better be prepared for what's next. Because we're going to spend a limited amount of time here. We're going to spend forever there. And I would urge you to pause for a moment and consider, if you were to die right now, where would you spend forever? Just think about it. If you died right now, where would you spend forever? Pastor Wood, don't try and scare us. We're still under the age of 21. I don't think anything's going to happen to us. When I was in college, I was sick with the flu, and I was in the infirmary. I mean, I was really sick with the flu, okay? I threw up everything except my toenails. And it was a miserable time. But as I'm lying there recovering, I heard one of our basketball players come in and say, you know, I'm not feeling good, and I was wondering if you could check me out. And the nurse in the next room started doing the exam. And after a few minutes, she said, where did you get all these bruises? And he said, well, I was rock hopping with some friends. We went to the river, and we were kind of jumping from rock to rock, and I slipped and fell. And she said, okay. And then she said, well, listen, I want you to have some tests that I can't do here. So I'm going to make an appointment for you. You head on over to thus and such hospital, and they'll see you there. And after he left, she got on the phone, and she called the doctor at the hospital, and she said, I want you to check this young man out. I think he may have leukemia. He was dead 3 days later. His dad was a doctor. He had played in the basketball game that we had representing our college just a few days before he came to the infirmary. But in a matter of days, he was gone. Where is he going to spend eternity? None of us knows what's coming tomorrow. But I'll tell you what's coming someday. We're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God, and you're going to spend forever either in heaven, rejoicing, or in hell, tormented for eternity. Those are the only two options. So we need to take that seriously. And Sarah lived 127 years, and these were all the years of her life. But Abraham knew that that wasn't the end. Abraham knew something that you and I need to understand, and that's why he wanted a burial plot. Abraham knew that though this body comes to an end, God not only will give us eternal life with him, but he's going to raise our bodies back up better than before. And so what is done with the body doesn't just become trash when a person dies if you know the truth about the future. This body that wears out and eventually gives up is going to be planted in the ground and come back by the power of God as a resurrected body in the likeness of Christ Jesus for those who are in Christ. The Bible says there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, and this was one of the things that set the faith of the Hebrews and now the faith of Christians apart from other religions. If you study world religions, you'll find that some people believe we just turn back to dirt and that's the end of us. Nothing more. And then you'll find that there are a lot of people who believe that you're going to come back as something else. You know, this can't be the end. This can't be all there is. I think you'll come back based on how you lived. So if you were a good person who did kind things for others, you may come back as a rich man and a powerful person or whatever. That's their hope. On the other hand, if you were not, if you were unkind, if you were a nasty person, you may come back as a cockroach. Okay? Let me tell you why I don't believe in reincarnation. It's not true. Okay? How do I know that? Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the scriptures tell us what we should expect, and that is that one day we're going to be raised again, and when we are, our bodies are no longer going to be in the pitiful condition they were in when they got put in the ground. The longer I live, the less fond of my appearance I am. Okay. When I was a kid, my older sister was always telling me I was good looking, and I believed it for years. But as the years wear on, my body wears out. And I just know someday, if I live long enough, when I'm put in the ground, the only people who are going to want to sort of look as they say goodbye are people who already loved me for other reasons. Okay? Things don't look the same as you get older. But here's the thing. No matter how old and worn out our bodies get, God is going to bring back something beautiful, something wonderful. It's not just our spirits that are going to go floating up to heaven. It's our bodies that are coming back. And the Bible says we're going to be like Jesus. You remember Jesus? Remember how he met with his disciples in the upper room and they were terrified and thought it must be a ghost? He said, I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have flesh and blood. He said, here, give me something to eat. He showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. He told Thomas, when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I touch the wounds. Jesus says, fine, touch it. Right here. Here's the wound in my side. Here are the wounds in my hands. We will have a body, but it'll be glorified. One of the things that is absolutely important to understand is that Jesus' glorified body had those wounds. But now it was a beautiful thing because they knew he died for us.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, and he's holding out his hand. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it explains why Abraham made such a big deal out of this burial. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand, and by which you're being saved. If you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Jump on down to where it says, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. And so is your faith. Moreover, we're found to be false witnesses about God, because we've testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be abolished is death. Now, come down to verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? You fool! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you're not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Verse 50. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility. And this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What Abraham knew, didn't fully understand, but what he knew was that this physical death is not the end. There is a resurrection coming, and as we looked at last time from the book of Hebrews, his confidence in taking Isaac up the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God, was that God was able to raise the dead. And one way or another, God was going to still fulfill his promise that it was through Isaac that he would have offspring. And so he didn't know how it worked. He just knew that God tells the truth. And so he went up that mountain, prepared, if necessary, to offer his son as a sacrifice, believing that God would raise him up again. And so when he went to bury his wife, he wasn't just disposing of the body. He was planting a seed. He was doing something in faith. And you and I need to live our lives in faith, even in the midst of great loss, even when something strikes us as tragic and painful and difficult. We need to know that this is not the end. God has promised that there is a future for those who are trusting in Christ Jesus. And the difficulties we have here and now are temporary. They're short-term troubles. Eternity is going to be pure joy for those who are in Christ. I hope that you will make sure that you are in Christ.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.